No, Reb Jake, we're ready?
Let's go.
Yeah?
Why not?
You got the page?
Yeah. I'm all set.
You got the page. All right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome. Today we are going to learn a fascinating Gemara about the greatest generation, perhaps, that ever lived. And there's a side effect of the knowledge we're going to pick up tonight. And it's going to answer a question that a lot of people ask. Of all the great people in history, and a lot of great Jewish leaders, a lot of very great people, but of all the great people, it says only about one great person that he was going to be the greatest because he was going to be Mashiach. It only says it about one person. And that person, they call him Hezekiah. Chizkiyo HaMelech. Of course, a descendant of David HaMelech. And it always bothered me. Like, of all the people in history, the only person that says God actually wanted to make him Mashiach was Chizkiyo. Only Chizkiyo? What about his grandson, Yoshio? He was pretty incredible, too. No, it's only Chizkiyo. I don't know, maybe I could be wrong. I don't know of another person for whom we have a statement by our sages, a Torah statement, Bikish HaKadosh Baruch Hu La'asoto Mashiach. God wanted to make a Mashiach. There was a little bit of an occupational hazard. He forgot to sing his song of thank you. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Now, the Gemara doesn't officially come to address this in any way, shape, or form. But I think, or I'd like to humbly submit, that when you finish learning this Gemara, you will have an answer to that question. And perhaps it will make us realize what we should be doing, what we should be focused on if we want Mashiach to come. The lessons of the greatest generation and one of the greatest leaders we ever had. So we're going to open up kind of where we left off. In the previous episode, we talked about Hezekiah's great standoff with Sennacherib. That's what they call him. Sennacherib. Sennacherib and Chizkiyo, they face off. And Chizkiyo doesn't actually have an armed forces. He doesn't actually go to war. And as the world calls him, Sennacherib, who is a well-documented figure, you don't just have to accept his historical veracity by virtue of the biblical verses. It's very well documented. Sennacherib goes on this unbelievable conquest, sweeping across the Near East, the Middle East, Asia Minor, North Africa. He's an incredible, incredible, mighty warrior, vicious and cruel. And he sacks the northern cities, lays them to waste, exiles his population, and he sets his sights on Yerushalayim. And we learned about that in the last couple of episodes, especially in the previous episode. Why wasn't he successful? Why wasn't he doing the right thing? Didn't God prophesy through Isaiah, Yeshayo, that Sennacherib was going to come? And the answer was to the north, but not to the south. Malchus Yisrael he destroyed, but he had no right to try to harm Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. In last week's episode, we learned that in this Gemara, we talked about a verse which is found in the prophecies of Yeshayahu HaNavi. The verse is found in the 10th chapter. It's the 27th verse. It says that on that day, Yosur Subolei Me'al Shichmacha, Hashem says, I'm going to remove his yoke from your shoulder. His yoke from your neck is the burden from your shoulder, the yoke from your neck. V'chubol oil mipnei shemen. Now the non-literal meaning of this verse, v'chubol oil mipnei shemen, was that the word chubol is related to destroying. So the oil the burden, the yoke that Sennacherib sought to impose on the Jewish people living in Yerushalayim, the Judeans, that this was destroyed, so to speak, by virtue of Shemen. And the literal meaning is that this yoke, you know, bears down on the fatty neck of the cow. But this is a drash. This is not a literal reading. This is not the pshutoi, straightforward, simple reading of the verse. This is the homily of the verse. So the homily is a teaching of Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha. Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha said that chubal means destroyed. What destroyed oil shel Sennacherib? What destroyed this yoke that Sennacherib sought to bear down upon the Jewish people, on his enemy, Hezekiah? Sennacherib wants to destroy Yerushalayim, Tzion, in the Beis HaMikdash, and he has this impossible noose around the neck of the Jewish people. He's surrounding the city. And we don't have a strategy. We don't have a strategy. Like, what are you going to do now? What happens? And this oil, the oil of Sennacherib, is destroyed by virtue mipnei shamnoi, because of the oil, shemen, not as in fats, but shemen as in oil, the shemen of Chizkiyahu. What is the shemen of Chizkiyahu? In the previous episode, we learned that this refers to the oil that was doilek, that was lit, that burnt, the bati knesiyos, in the houses of prayer, in English, the synagogues, ubebati midrashos, in the houses of Torah study, yeshivot, kolalim, place where people study, and that oil, that olive oil that was burning, that's what removed the yoke that this evil man sought to impose on the Jewish people. That's how we finished last episode. So, what does that mean? There was oil lanterns, lamps, that were burning in Batei Knesiot, in Batei Medrashot, in the houses of prayer and study for centuries. That's the commodity of Israel, olive oil. Lots of olive oil. So there were always oil lamps burning at night. There was always people studying Torah at night. And there was always people praying. People would come to Daven Ma'ariv. So what does it mean? It's like something special that Chizkiyahu had oil burning, and the oil of Chizkiyahu that burned in the synagogues and the yeshivot, that's what destroyed the yoke of Sennacherib. What does that mean? What does it mean, the oil of Chizkiyahu? Why was it the oil of Chizkiyahu? We didn't explain this. So today the Gemara is going to begin to explain what that means. It's interesting to note, there's a commentary called the Teiras Chaim. Teiras Chaim says that the generation of Chizkiyahu, who was studying Torah at night, and they needed a lot of oil. What do you mean the generation of Chizkiyahu was studying Torah at night, so they needed oil? Anybody studying Torah at night is going to need oil. How are you going to read the scrolls if you don't have light? You need the light. So this really has to be understood. And now we are going to discover something amazing about Chizkiyahu and how he created the greatest generation. The Gemara asks the question. Ma osa? What did Chizkiyahu do? What's the question? Ma osa? What provokes this question? Who said he did something? So it's a given that if there was some kind of olive oil burning that in effect burnt or consumed the oil of Sennacherib, that it must have been something that Chizkiyahu did. What did Chizkiyahu do? What do you mean the shemen of Chizkiyahu? What makes it Chizkiyahu's oil? I mean, like, what's the virtue of this oil? What's the difference in this generation and any other generation? So the Gemara says something absolutely unbelievable. Ma'asa, and I'm going to read through this Gemara quickly, and I'm going to come back to this opening, and then we're going to slowly take this Gemara, word by word, sentence by sentence, and I think you're going to be absolutely uplifted, inspired, and amazed. So the Gemara says, No'atz cherev al Pesach Beis HaMedrash. Chizkiyahu, he inserted or implanted a sword into the door of the house of Torah study. Okay. Va'omar. And Chizkiyahu said, Kol mi she'enu osek ba'Torah, anybody who's not going to study Torah, yidoker b'cherev zu. May he be stabbed, slashed with this sword. The Gemara says, Badku. They went on a fact-finding mission. They had to investigate. Was Chizkiyahu's threat effective? And they checked from Dan to Be'er Sheva, like from the north to the south. They couldn't find a single Jewish ignoramus. My dear friends, such a thing never happened before. Not a single Jewish ignoramus. Sometimes you could hardly find a single scholar. Not a single ignoramus. And then it says they went from Geves to Antipros, which is also kind of a north to south, and we have to understand why we repeat this. V'leimotsu, they didn't find tinik v'tinoikis, they couldn't find a small boy or a small girl. Ish ve'isha, a man or a woman, shalehoyu b'kiyin b'chastuma v'tara, who was not expert on the laws of ritual purity and impurity. V'aloisa hador, that generation, who oimer, he says in the Pasuk, v'hoyo b'yema hu yichya ish eglas boka v'shneitzoyin, that generation is going to live with a cow and two sheep. Wow, that's great. And they said, any place where you could have sold 1,000 vines for 1,000 silver pieces. So, if that was the case, even though you got such a good price for it, it was a hot commodity, it was full of thorns and thistles, nobody took care of the vineyard. Now, if this sounds like anything but gibberish, you're very smart. What did we just say here? Chizkiyahu stuck a sword in the door. He said anybody who doesn't learn Torah should be stabbed. And then they went on a fact-finding mission, and everybody was unbelievably learned. And there was a generation that had a cow and two sheep. What in heaven is going on over here? So, in a word, Chizkiyahu HaMelech is the most influential monarch insofar as bolstering Yiddishkeit, upgrading literacy and education, which invariably led to a surge in observance and piety. He is unparalleled and unreplicated. Nobody ever influenced the entirety of the Jewish nation the way Chizkiyahu did. That's what we're going to learn in a word. How did this happen? What is going on here? So the Maharsha says, before we go any further, we know, we've studied in many, many different Gemaras, we learned about this idea, that there are two fruits of Israel whose juice or liquid extract is more valuable than the flesh of the fruit itself. And the truth is, it's not only the fruits of Eretz Yisrael. This is actually true in general. There are only two fruits whose liquid extract is more valuable than the fruit itself. And they happen both to be fruits, peiros, shenishtabcho behem Eretz Yisrael, that the land of Israel is praised for. What are those two fruits?
Wine,
is far more valuable than grapes. You could pay hundreds of dollars for a bottle of wine. You cannot pay hundreds of dollars for a couple of clusters of grapes. You can pay a lot of money for olive oil, but you can't pay that much for olives. Oranges are more expensive than orange juice. Strawberries are more expensive than strawberry juice. Apples are more expensive than apple juice. All of those substances are considered to be a step down. And in fact, you make a borei pri ha'etz on an apple or an orange, but on the juice, you recite a shehakol, and not just because it's in liquid form, because if you make orange juice ices and you eat the pieces of ice, even if you chew on them, you're still going to make a shehakol nihiyah b'dvaro. In the Gemara's words in Masechet Brachot, it's zeya. It's a downgraded form. When you liquefy the orange, you're removing only the liquid, literally the sweat. It's a downgraded form. It's not really an orange. Even if Tropicana tells you you're drinking an orange, it's not really the case. In the land of Israel, there was a lot of olives. There was a lot of grapes. The tribe of Yehuda, by the way, that's Hezekiah's tribe. Chizkiyahu HaMelech, of course, is from David HaMelech, from Yehuda. He's famous for grapes. We hear about it in the blessings of Father Jacob. We hear about it in the blessings of Moshe Rabbeinu. The tribe of Asher was not one of the southern tribes. Most of Asher disappeared with Sancheriv. Asher was said Shmeina Lachmai. It was a very fatty, so to speak, product that he brought forward. What was that? Olives and olive oil. And yet, it seems that we focus entirely on oil and there isn't a mention of wine. Sancheriv's attack on the Jewish people was foiled by virtue of oil, not wine. In fact, the northern tribes were famous for their revelry, their partying, and their intoxication through wine. We don't hear about that in Chizkiyahu's people. In his citizens, we hear about olive oil. The Marsha says an amazing thing. He says, why is it that in the generation of Chizkiyahu, all we hear about is olive oil? And he says, because the people of Chizkiyahu were looking for oil, not wine. Wine was of no use to them. They needed to study Torah. And because we talk about olive oil, we realize that we're discussing whose Torah study? Whose Torah study? Who studies Torah at night? The people who work during the day. It's not what you call a chiddush. It's not a great novelty if you're going to say, you know, in the time of Chizkiyahu, the yeshiva students studied Torah. The yeshiva students always studied Torah. In the time of Chizkiyahu, those who were in a kolel, they were like mamash in the kolel. They were really learning. And when are those in a kolel not learning? If they're not learning, they have no business being in the kollel. And no business being in the yeshiva. We always had people who learned. The tribe of Yisachar was learning, and the tribe of Zevulun was making sure to fund it. Who studies Torah at night? The people who work during the day. The greatness of Chizkiyahu's generation was not the Torah scholars. The greatness of Chizkiyahu's generation was the people who worked during the day, who devoted their nights to Torah study. And how do we know this? What's the telltale hint? Olive oil. That's how you make light at night. You need olive oil not to party, to read. You need wine to party. They didn't care about partying. They wanted to learn Torah. They need huge amounts of olive oil. Because all of a sudden, it wasn't just a small group of people. The yeshivas were packed at night. The Bate Knesia, the Bate Medrasha were filled with people. And everybody wants to read. Everybody needs light. So all of a sudden, this enormous amount of olive oil is necessary. They had to fire up all the lamps and light up all the yeshivot. Never happened such a thing. It never happened there was such a need for olive oil. In the time of Chizkiyahu, Chizkiyahu created a new industry, an industry of huge consumption of olive oil, not in the salad, in the lamps. And the people are studying Torah. And this is the Chiddush, this is the greatest generation. The greatest generation is not the generation that had Torah scholars who learned Torah. Every generation has Torah scholars that learned Torah. The greatest generation was when the whole generation learned Torah. And you can see that in the olive oil. The Mefarshim point out something quite fascinating. We're going to hear about, we read quickly before, we'll go into the details, about not a child, not a boy, not a girl, not a man, not a woman, doesn't know the difference, the distinction between pure and impure, right and wrong, so to speak. So the Mefarshim point to a fascinating collection of verses that's found in the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, Parsha Shmini. These verses show up in the post-mortem after Aaron's sons were taken from us in a tragic, tragic event. And one of the opinions in the Gemara is that they used substances to achieve a heightened consciousness, also known as intoxication. But it's an artificial heightened consciousness. It's not real. It's not authentic. Service of Hashem has to be authentic. To imbibe on alcohol and daven is a sin. In fact, you're not allowed to daven when you're intoxicated. A fabrengen is very good. Have a l'chaim. The Passover Seder, knock yourself out. 4 big globules, very nice. Purim, under the table. Not davening, though. Davening has to be authentic. People's socialization, people's communication, that's where l'chaims can be helpful. Not narcotics, because the narcotics doesn't connect you with people. It checks you out. You're not there. You don't engage with people. Nobody smokes up together, shoots up together. They'll go into their own reality. But alcohol makes people get together. It lowers inhibitions. It doesn't mean you can't abuse alcohol. It doesn't mean there aren't people who don't use alcohol to go off into their Netherlands, which is a terrible thing. But alcohol can be used socially to increase relationship, to lower inhibition. People should be able to express themselves. But not by davening. Not when you have a relationship with God. When you're trying to achieve a relationship with God, that has to be authentic, which means you cannot use any shortcuts. So the Torah comes along, Leviticus 10, the 9th verse, and it says, Hashem speaks to Aaron and his progeny, and he says, Yayin v'shechar al tesht. Don't drink wine. Wine or shechar, what does this mean? Does the Gemara in Krisot, Masechet Krisot on page 13 records 3 opinions as to what the shechar, what does this mean, the shechar? According to the opinion of Tanakama, Yayin v'shechar is actually a description of the kind of wine. Yayin could be cheap wine. Yayin could be this freshly pressed grapes that's called tosas, that's still sizzling, or, you know, the acid is still at work, as they say. That's also called yayin. It's called yayin tosas. But yayin v'shechar means wine that's aged in a cask. Old wine, effective wine, high quality wine. That's one opinion. That's what the Tanakhama says. Rabbi Yehuda says that a person is not allowed to drink wine and a person is not allowed to drink a single malt or a Miller Lite, whatever it is. Can't drink either. Rabbi Eliezer says, Yayin v'shechar means don't drink wine to the point of shikrus. But in any way, shape, or form, we're talking here about intoxication, drunkenness. And we start off with yayin. We're not talking about single malt. We're not talking about rye. We're talking about wine. When should you not drink wine? You should not drink wine bevo'achem el ohel mo'ed, when you come into the proverbial tent of meeting, when you seek to connect to Hashem. Don't drink wine. V'lo tamusu. Now, don't drink wine when you daven. But in the Beis HaMikdash, it can actually be fatal. Then the pasuk goes on to say in verse 10, Ula havdil bein hakodesh ubein hachol. If a person is intoxicated, he loses his ability to discern, to differentiate between that which is sacred and that which is profane. That's a problem. No good. Ubein hatamei ubein hatahor. Because your judgment is skewed, because your vision is clouded, you cannot see or know the difference in that which is pure and that which is impure. What did we just learn in the Gemara? That in the generation of Chizkiyahu, they bodku, they went and investigated, and they said there wasn't a isha, a man or a woman or a child, wasn't baki, wasn't expert in the laws of tuma and tahara. They could easily differentiate. They knew how to make a distinction between tuma and between tahara. What does this tell you? What does this tell you? It tells you that wine was not their thing. What was their thing? Olive oil. Because they were interested not in partying, but in studying Torah. The greatest generation of the Jewish people is a generation of knowledge, a generation of education, a generation of scholarship and literacy. And this was Chizkiyahu's great achievement. And that's what the Navi is talking about. The Navi says, what burnt the yoke of this Sancheriv guy? How did we escape from what was clearly a death sentence? A noose around our neck. The next day, Pesach, it was going to be over 285,000 troops. No defense. What was our defense? Our defense was the thousands of gallons of olive oil that had been poured and burnt in the pursuit of knowledge of Torah study. And I would add, effective Torah study, where the people walked away knowing. They didn't just fulfill the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, they fulfilled the mitzvah of Yediata Torah. They knew it. They knew the halacha. So the Marsha says, this is what we're talking about here. This is the generation of Chizkiyahu. This introduces the Gemara Dafke Shemen. Al Gafnam Loichoshu. They didn't care about the vineyards. Now we're starting to make sense, the end of the Gemara. That there was vines for a silver piece of vine. 1,000 vines with 1,000 silver pieces. Nobody looked at it. It wasn't their thing. Wine, shmein. Oil is what they're looking for. We have to learn Torah. On the contrary, they said wine causes bittul Torah. Wine causes us not to know the difference bein hatahor or bein hatameh. As the verse continues in verse 11 of the 10th chapter of the Leviticus of Sefer Vayikra, Kapitel Yud, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ula Hayre, says Bnei Yisrael, in order to teach Torah to the children of Israel, as Kol HaChukam HaShem Dibar HaShem Aleim, all the statutes that Moshe Rabbeinu, that God had spoken to them through Moshe. So if you want Lahorot, if you want to give instruction, Lahorot shares a common root with the word Torah. You want Torah, Torah's instruction, guidance. It's a roadmap. You're looking for a roadmap. You're looking for clarity. You're looking for vision. Don't go to wine. Wine clouds vision. Wine doesn't give you direction. Makes you lose your direction. But the olive oil, which is symbolic, ner mitzvah, if a mitzvah is a lamp, the Torah is or. That's what they were looking for. That shemen is what destroyed Chizkiyahu. That's what saved the Jewish people. In other words, in plain English, what saved the Jewish people? Their Torah study. not some people's Torah study, everybody's Torah study, a nation's knowledge, a nation's literacy, a nation's erudition, that saved the nation. It's heavy stuff. So the Gemara now asks, Ma'asa, what did he do, Chizkiyah? How did he do this? Nobody ever succeeded before. Nobody ever got everybody to learn Torah. So hard to get people to come to a class. Take a look. You see thousands of people in the Air Canada Centers, thousands of people to watch a game. When did thousands of people come to our class? If it's longer than 2.5 minutes, oh, Rabbi, please. In the height of COVID, I was speaking to a fellow, an older fellow, and he was lamenting to me how bored he was. He says, going out of his mind. I said, you know, I've been teaching these Torah classes on YouTube now. He said, oi, Rabbi, I tried to watch. It's much, much too long. It's much too long. You have to make 5-minute classes. I said, you just told me a minute ago that you're climbing the walls because you have nothing to do all day. So why would it help you if I give a class in 5 minutes? There's nothing to do all day, but the class is too long. Torah study is a very hard thing to get everybody involved in. And Chizkiyahu did it. So much so that they neglected, forgot, abandoned the wine and embraced the olive oil. And this is the question, how did he do it? Ma'asa, what did Chizkiyahu do? That's the big question. So now we understand the Gemara's statement, and now we understand the Gemara's question. It's a tremendous question. So the Gemara answers, No'atz cherev al Pesach beis hamedrash. He implanted a sword on the door of the beis medrash. And he said, listen here, you people. You study Torah, I'm going to impale you. There are no options here. You study Torah or else. So why did he put it on the door of the Beis Medrash? That means the people were at the Beis Medrash l'chatchila. Maybe he should have put it at the theaters. Maybe he should have put it in the bazaars, in the marketplaces, in the malls. Why did he put the sword in the Beis Medrash? So the Mefarshim talk about this. I'm going to share with you 4 beautiful different explanations. All of this is going to come together in a fantastic synergy of appreciation, of understanding. A beautiful, this whole thing is going to sing off the page of the Gemara. So one opinion is like this. You know why he put the sword? It was what is the sword of Hezekiah? What is it? Hezekiah's sword. What is it? What does he put a sword? What is happening over here? He put the sword outside the Beis Medrash. What is he trying to say? He was trying to say that our values, Jewish people's values, are not weapons or violence. Even when we need to use weapons and violence, keep it outside of the Beis Medrash. Don't bring the weapons into a Beis Medrash. In a Beis Medrash, in a shul, keep it out. It's a perspective. We're living in a dangerous time. There's a baleful enemy who's coming with an intent to destroy. This was no surprise. Sancherev didn't need the element of surprise. He had a mighty army that could crush all of its opponents. He sent you a postcard. I'm coming. Surrender. Resistance is futile. We learned a couple of weeks ago, he sent Ravchika to speak in Hebrew, to demoralize the citizens of Jerusalem. Don't try to defend yourself. It's a waste of time. Just cave in, capitulate. When we're threatened, we have two ways to respond. One is to be like a cornered cat. You threaten us, so you come out fighting. What are you going to do? And we forget who we are. We're so busy fighting, we could win the war, but forget why we were fighting a war. So Chizkiyahu's message to the people was that whatever threats I'm going to make, I want you to know that weapons are not our value system. Violence is not our value system. Strength, physical, material, might, it's not our value system. It's a means to an end. It's outside the Beis Medrash, never on the inside. It's never our true inner defining hallmark. Outside the Beis Medrash. This is one approach, one of the messages that Chizkiyahu was trying to broadcast. Another message Chizkiyahu was trying to broadcast in a very obvious way is, he says, the enemy can only come to the door. He can't get in the door. The sword will stop here. Why? What's on the inside that doesn't allow the sword in? Chizkiyahu is trying to say to the people, you're worried about an enemy? The strength of the Jewish people comes from Torah study. If there will be Torah study, they will not be able to enter. This is going to be our strength. By the way, Chizkiyahu had a military. He had an army. It's just it wasn't an army that could fight Sancheriv. He had an army. He had a police force. But that wasn't who Chizkiyahu was. He was a monarch not by dint of an armed forces as being a commander-in-chief. He was an influencer, an inspiration-in-chief. He was a Rebbe-in-chief. That's what he was. The rest was incidental. So he's saying to the people, this is our protection. Our study of Torah is our protection. The Yalkut HaGershuni points out very interestingly that our sages tell us, and this is found actually in Masechet Sanhedrin, in the last chapter, that you don't walk in with weapons to a Beis Medrash. So he, so to speak, stuck it on the outside. In the Shailas Tshuvas Chavetzel HaShasharon, he says, okay, I get it. You're trying to make these messages of Beis Medrash being a sacred place, a holy place, an untouchable place, a protected place. Why put the sword there altogether? Put the sword where the people are. This is a very interesting thing. He said the people at the bazaar are not going to be moved by the sight of your sword. They're not going to be impressed. Chizkiyahu knew that you can attract the people into a Beis Medrash, you can get more people with honey. The question is, how do you keep them there? He said, I know I can get them in the door. Everybody gets people in the door. How do you keep them in the door? That's where he began to use the force of coercion. This is where he got heavy-handed. He put it on the outside of the door. He said, stay inside there. Stay in the Beis Medrash. The big question becomes, what kind of craziness is that? If you don't learn Torah, you get killed? Whoever doesn't learn Torah is going to get stabbed. He's going to be impaled on a sword. That's nuts. There's no punishment like that anywhere that says if you don't learn Torah, you get killed. There's no such thing. So the Ein Eliyahu and others talk about this in great length. And they say something very beautiful. Chizkiyahu HaMelech didn't threaten to kill anybody. Chizkiyahu HaMelech was saying, listen, we are about to face an impossible situation. An enemy that we can't defeat. It's not possible for us to defeat this enemy. So we have only two options. Option one is to devote ourselves to Torah study and earn God's blessing. And a miracle will happen. Option two, to face the sword. That's your option. There are no other options.
He said, outside there is going to be a sword. You decide. You want to face the sword? No fun to face the sword. You'll be in a Beis Medrash, you won't face a sword.
There's a Gevaldike Medrash Rabbah. Medrash Rabbah is found in Parshas Bechukesai, which seems to echo this idea. Parshas Bechukesai speaks of the blessings and curses. And there's a teaching from Rabbi Lozar. According to many versions, it's Rabbi Lozar Hamudoi. And the teaching is based on a pasuk in the Torah. And the pasuk in the Torah, the verse in the Torah is found at the narrative of Adam and Eve's expulsion from the Garden of Eden. So after God banishes Adam and Eve from Gan Eden, so this is Genesis chapter 3, Kapitel Gimel, Pasuk of Gimel. Vayishalcheu Hashem elikim migan Eden. Hashem sent him forth from Gan Eden. La'avod es ha'adama asher lukach misham, so that they might work or till the earth that they were taken from. God drives him away. Vayigodesh es ha'adam. And he places him in the east. And Hashem, then at the east entrance of the Garden of Eden, Hashem stations Keruvim, these cherubim. So our sages say that this is like angels, or destructive angels. And the angels are there with eight lahat hacherev hamitapechet, with the flash of the sword, a flashing sword, a rotating sword, a flashing sword. Lishmer es derech eitz hachaim, to guard the path to the tree of life, so nobody could come in there. That's what the pasuk says. What exactly the pasuk means on a literal level is an excellent question. It's not for tonight. But the Medrash reads into this and gives us a phenomenal homiletic understanding of it. Rabbi Lezer said, Hasayif v'haseifer, pardon me, nitnu michurachin min hashamayim. The sword and the book are inextricably bound. They're linked, conjoined at the hip. They come wrapped in a package. You choose. The book or the sword? And this is what Rabbi Lezer said. Omer lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God is saying, Im shamartem ma shekatuv b'sefer, if you will keep what says in the book, harei atem nitzolim min hasayif, you'll be saved from the sword. You choose, book or sword. Torah or violence that'll destroy you. And if you don't choose what's in the book, im lav, sof ata horeg eschem, then the sword will come after you. And this is the meaning. Vayigoresh ha'adam. He chased the person, the human. Lishmar is derech etz chayim. And the Medrash says, derech, what is derech, the way? Derech is derech eretz, to be a mensch. And he says, afterwards comes etz chayim. What's etz chayim? Etz chayim is Torah. You live life like a mensch by virtue of Torah instruction. So the Mefarshim talk about this Medrash. The Imre Yosher in his commentary says, Hashem places angels at the entrance to Gan Eden. It doesn't say angels. It says Keruvim, Cherubim. When is the next time we hear about Cherubim? The Cherubim show up here as destructive. The next time we hear about Cherubim is when they are adorning
the Ark.
The Ark. What's in the Ark? The Luchos. Hashem's Torah. He says the Keruvim, that represents the Ark, the Aron. And that's where the Torah is. And along with the Torah, Hashem gives us an ultimatum. There's either Torah or there's a Cherev, there's a rotating sword. We have to choose. What do you want out of life? You want to live a life of Torah and life? Or you want to live a life of what's out there and ultimately face the sword? That's what the Midrash is saying. The Anaf Yosef goes further. He says, what's the symbolism of the sword? Everybody who doesn't learn Torah is going to die? I mean, that's just not true. Lots of people don't learn Torah. They die in their beds as old people. Anaf Yosef says, doesn't mean that. He says, Sayif, the sword, the lahat, chedav es hapeches, the flashing sword, this is a euphemism for Gehinnom, for purgatory. He says, this Gehinnom is called sword. Sefer and Sayif means you either choose heaven or hell. The book of the sword. The book of the sword is a manifestation, a representation of heaven or hell. That's your choice. You choose Gan Eden, or if you want, you get Gehenna. That's your choice. When you look at this Medrash, and you come back and look at our Gemara, it's starting to make sense a little. And the Ein Elio says that's exactly what the Gemara meant. The Gemara is talking about this Medrash. This is exactly what Chizkiyahu was telling the people. He gave them a graphic example. He says, you either go in there and you study Torah, or out there is the sword. And in Chizkiyahu's time, it wasn't just a question of going to hell. It was a question of facing the naked sword of Sennacherib's hordes, the hordes that would come and destroy them. The same hordes of Assyria that overran northern Israel and burnt the cities and exiled the entire population. This was Chizkiyahu's message to the people. It was not a pretty message. It wasn't necessarily an upbeat, positive message only. It was tough love. He said, listen here, guys. We don't have a way out. There is no logical way for us to win this war. There is no pragmatic way for us to overcome the enemy. It can't happen. Bederech HaTeva, by virtue of nature, tiny Israel cannot fight the world superpower. It's not possible. No other country fought Sancheriv. The secular history books talk about this Sennacherib conquering the entire world. Nobody could stand in his way. But Chizkiyahu says, we can, because Hashem is going to protect us if we choose the book. This was his message. He was very blunt. And he talked very tough to the people. So it's a medrash. How do you understand this literally, though? Literally, it sounds like he said, it's go and educate yourself or you're going to face the sword. The commentary known as Yafei Talmud says that Sancheriv did have an option. Pardon me, Chizkiyahu could actually threaten the people. He could threaten the people? How could he threaten them? There's no punishment in Torah that says you die if you don't learn Torah. He says, yeah. If a king makes a rule, then you have to obey the king. And if you disobey the king, then the king can put you to death. It's actually a halacha. So in the Rambam, if you take a look in the laws of kings, actually, not the laws of kings, but you go back to the laws of the Sanhedrin. Let's see if we have a question over here. Hello, I'm back, everybody, and whatever. It's all just statements. Okay, good. So if we take a look in the Rambam, where the Rambam describes the powers that the Torah allows a king to have. So the Rambam says, in the laws of kings, 1 second, let me get to it, the third chapter. The Rambam says like this. Kol hamorid b'melech. This is halacha. Anybody who rebels against the king. Yesh lamelech reshus lahargoy. The king has the Torah right, the legal right to kill him.
Afilu gozer al achad mishar ha'om sheyelech lemokim ployni. Even if the king said, I want you to go to this and this place. Where in the Torah does it say, if you don't go to this place, you get a death sentence? There's no such thing. But if the king said, go to this place, and you didn't go to that place, v'loy ha'olach, or la'yotza mebeis, and even go out of his house, chayav misa, he forfeits your life. There's a capital punishment for rebelling against the king. V'imrotza laharga, if the king wants to put him to death, yaharog, he legally has the right to put a citizen to death for disobeying the king. It's as simple as that. Then the Rambam says later on, Ein lemelech reshut laharog, the king does not have the right to carry out a capital punishment, Ela b'sayef belvad, only by the sword. That's the only option the king has. So the courts have four different methods of carrying out executions. In the worst, most heinous of crimes, when there's a conviction that's obtained. But the king can only kill by the sword. So the Ifei Talmud says Chizkio actually passed the law. And he said the law is that everybody has to go to school. And I don't care what you do during the day, but at night you're gonna be in the Beis Medrash. And if you don't go to the Beis Medrash, you're gonna face the sword. He basically made it illegal to be an ignoramus. It was illegal. He made it the law of the land. He was the king. The king has a right to make a law. No king ever had the guts to do this before. No king ever had the conviction and the courage and strength to do it afterwards. Nobody else ever did this. Chizkiyahu made education law. And if you don't get educated, learn Torah, you ain't gonna live, he said. It's as simple as that. I'm the king. He stuck a sword in the door. He said, you will face my sword. It's pretty intense stuff. So what happened? What happened? The Gemara says, Chizkio laid the law down. And he explained it to everybody very clearly. And when he explained it like that, they understood very well. He said, you're going to face the sword. It's as simple as that. So the sages wanted to know, was he successful? Is he successful? Forcing people to study Torah? Nobody ever did such a thing before. Maybe the people go in the Beis Medrash and they look on their iPhones all day. Playing cards, I don't know. How do you know to learn? So Badku. Mr. Skippy, you make a very good point about the Jews not letting Rav Shaka in when he came and demoralized them. But this is where the Jews got the strength from. Make a good point. The question is, how did that happen? But hold your horses. Keep your seatbelt fastened as we move through this. So we say, Bodku, they did an investigation. In the investigation, they went on a wide swath, the whole country. Not that there was an educated neighborhood. There are always neighborhoods where people live with high literacy. There are always educated communities. And then there are the slums, and then there are the ignoramuses, and then there's the school of hard knocks. They went and they searched. The Chachamim wanted to see. From Dan to Be'er Sheva. Dan is in the north, and Be'er Sheva is in the south. And what did they find? Leimotsu, they couldn't find Am Ha'aretz. They couldn't find the signaling ignoramus. They couldn't find a single ignoramus. This is unheard of. It never happened, such a thing, that the people of the book should actually all be people of the book. The symbol is the olive oil. Because all the people, not the scholars, not the students, not the clerisy, not the upper crust, all the people, everybody went to study Torah at night. They worked during the day.
They studied Torah at night. They burned a lot of oil. And as they burned through the oil, they became learned. They couldn't find an ignoramus. One ignoramus. They couldn't find a single Jew who wasn't scholarly. It's an unbelievable thing. How big of a scholar was he? It doesn't say how big of a scholar he was. It doesn't say, Le matzu shekol echad ve'echad ha'yatamid chacham gadol. They found that everybody was a Torah genius. It doesn't say that. Everybody was a teacher. Everybody was an instructor. Everybody was a speaker. It doesn't say that. They couldn't find an Am Haaretz. They couldn't find an ignoramus. That means people were literate. They were literate. Everybody was literate. Everybody knew Torah. I don't mean literate, just know how to read and write. They knew Torah. You speak to a person, doesn't know anything. He's not Maritz. An ignoramus. There was no such thing. Obviously, there was people who went to classes and people who taught the classes. But there's no Amaratzim. No ignoramuses. This is the greatest generation. It never, ever happened. And it was never replicated. And then the Gemara says a very interesting thing. Then they checked, Migeves va'ad Antipras. So here Rashi comments. Rashi says, Mekoymis shebeseif ha'tchumim. These are places on the outer edge, the outer borders. The outer borders. So in the Even Yisrael Gemara, he says, Antipras was a city in northern Judea that was located near the source of the Yarkon River at the location of the modern town Rosh Ha'ayin. The precise location of Givat is unclear. And the commentaries agree it's located in southern Judea. Some assert that it was adjacent to the Dead Sea, we call it the Yam HaMelech, whereas others say it was a village just north of Beersheba. Okay, but Rashi doesn't say that. Rashi just says, Mikomot shebesof hatchumen. So I don't know. I don't know what's correct that I'm about to tell you now, but this is my hunch. My hunch was that in the area from Dan to Beersheba, that was like the educated areas, there was no ignoramuses, right? That's the whole of Israel. But then, when you came to the outer edges, you narrowed in a little bit, because this is north of Beersheba. And Rosh Ha'ayin is south of Dan. So, when you get a little closer area, not only there's no ignoramuses, but when you place the lines a little bit smaller, you kind of brought it in a little bit, everybody was an expert. Everybody was actually a scholar. So in the outer reaches, the country bumpkins was no bumpkins. There were no ignoramuses. And then when you went in a little, you get like into what we call the more cultured areas. The more urbane areas of Israel. Still drawing a line on the outer scrimmage. Over there, everybody was an actual scholar. Everybody. Children. Boys, girls, men, women. When they checked here, they saw the most amazing thing. From Geves to Antipras, Limotsu Tinik v'tinekes. They couldn't find a girl, a little boy. They couldn't find an ish v'isha. Shalehayu b'kiyin b'hilchas tuma v'tara. Now in those days, they lived with these laws because they used to eat Kohen food and Beis HaMikdash food. They lived with these laws. So first of all, they knew everything. Meaning they were familiar with everything. They weren't Ame Haaretz in any area of Torah, including areas of Torah that weren't applicable. But in the areas that they actually were living by, and this is hard stuff, Tumah Tahara is very, very complicated halachot. They couldn't find anybody that wasn't Baki, wasn't an expert in these laws. This is what Chizkiyahu achieved. Ba'al Oysoy Hadoir. And on that generation we say, on that day, says Yeshayahu HaNavi, it shall be on that day. The situation does not appear to be super prosperous. Ish Eglas Bokar. A person, all he's got is a young cow. He's got shtei tzoin. He's got two little sheep. Doesn't have much to talk about. It's not a big flock. It's not a whole ranch. A cow and a few sheep. It's like today, like that's like having a bicycle. It's not even like having a pickup truck. A cow and two sheep. And nonetheless, the pasuk goes on to say that from that, there's an abundance of milk production, and he eats butter, the Navi says, and he has large quantities of milk, and he has everything is fine. As the pasuk goes on to say, that even though all he's got is two sheep, they'll be making so much milk. This, the Gemara doesn't quote this verse. The Gemara skips over this verse, I'm sharing with you. They're eating butter, and they're eating butter and honey, and everybody's enjoying the bounty. Kol ha-noiser, there's leftovers. And then our Gemara continues quoting the next pasuk, v'hoya b'yemahu. It will come on that day, yokom mokom ha-shagir shom elef gefen b'elef kesef. That on that day, even there will be places where there are 1,000 vines, 1,000 vines worth Elef Kosef, 1,000 silver pieces. These pieces will be Lishomir Ulishayis, for briars, for thorns, for thistles. What's the pshat over here? What does it mean? What does it mean? So the Gemara says, I'll tell you what it means. Falpi Sha'elef Gefen, the Elef Kesef. This was a huge commodity. It was a hot item. There was scarcity, and because of the scarcity, you could have got for 1,000 vines, like any vineyard has 1,000 vines. You could have got 1,000 silver pieces. $100,000 you could make from a vineyard. And what was growing there? There was such lucrative business opportunities. What was growing there? Thorns, thistles. Why? You look in the Mefarshim on this psukim. Rashi says, in those days, tehei artzam rekonis, their land is empty. Why is it empty? Because an army had just went through the land. They fleeced the land. They took all the animals. They consumed all the crops. And yet, the little bit that was left provided incredible blessing. And as the Metzudas Dove says, Umiroiv habracha yedai loibam, from the little bit of blessing they have, everything is sufficient. They're taken care of. Rabbeinu David Kimchi Radak says, this is Bimei Chizkiyahu. And we are being told that even though there was a time when there was scarcity, Mirev habracha, from the great blessing, Yigdal ish eglas bakar v'shneitzein v'day olay boy. He didn't need a whole herd. He didn't need a whole flock. He had a cow and he had 2 sheep and he was good to go. As if he would have had adorim, as if he would have had herds, as if he would have had flocks. Why? Because there was so much bracha. So what's the first pasuk that we're quoting is that the people in the time of Yeshayahu, despite the fact that it looked like an economic collapse, a huge recession, the country was ravaged by war, and yet with a little bit they had, everybody was fine. Everybody was able to provide for themselves. But they could have made money. There was commodities. They had vineyards. They could have gone and worked in the vineyards. They didn't care about the vineyards. They didn't care. The pasuk says that you had this unbelievable elef kesef. Tzudus David says, hanimkar be'elef kesef. You could sell it for 1,000 silver pieces. And it was leftovers. It's lo yavdu. Why was the thorns and thistles? Why were the briars? Because they didn't work on the gefonim. Ki lo yochushu al hayayin. They didn't care about the wine. What did they care about? The oil, study of Torah. Ki doiroi shachizkiyahu hirbe laasek betoira, says the Metzudas David. The generation of Chizkiyahu emphasized the study of Torah. The chidlu min hayayin, they abandoned the wine. They were not interested in parties. Do you understand what Chizkiyahu did to his generation? He took a generation and he made them disinterested in material prosperity. They were satisfied with what they had. Their focus Their commodity was Torah, was wisdom. This is Chizkiyahu, the greatest generation. A generation without any ignoramus. A generation where the vast majority of the population, from child to adult, man to woman, girl to boy, were all expert in some of the most arcane and difficult laws of the Torah. Didn't even care about the wine. There was money to be made. What are you doing? There's money, man. The money is waiting for you. The profit you could make, you could become rich. This is who needs to be rich. Who cares about the money? I have enough. I have a roof over my head. I don't need, but you could have a lot of money. You could get out there, and this is a phenomenal opportunity. This is a tremendous, tremendous economic climate. And you have all the tools. You got the land. You got the vineyards. They said, yeah, we're going to go to the Beis Medrash. We need oil, actually. That's our commodity, because we need to learn Torah. They worked during the day, did whatever they have to do. When I learned this Gemara, I finally understood why Chizkiyahu was going to be Mashiach. Why? How does the Rambam describe Mashiach? What is Mashiach going to do? When you want to have the defining hallmark of identifying Mashiach, he says, "Im yamid melech ben beis David." You're finding in a person is going to be hoyge b'Torah. He himself is immersed in Torah study, like David HaMelech. Oral Torah, the written Torah, that's Chizkiyahu, right? And then what does he do? V'yakuf kol Yisrael leilach bo lechazik bidka. He influences, he coerces, he does everything possible. He makes the whole Jewish people literate. When you see a man who is himself a tremendous Torah scholar, who says every Yid must learn, every Yid must know. Torah scholars are not a unique, special breed that should be supported by everybody else so they could study Torah and bring merit to the rest of the nation. The whole nation has to learn Torah. Every Yid has to learn Torah and be knowledgeable. And there should be no ignoramuses. You find that Yid. This guy, he's a likely Mashiach. Whoever did this? Who did this in history better than Chizkiyahu? Nobody. When you see a Torah leader who says, my mission, my purpose, my focus, my goal is not to minister to an inner coterie of exalted disciples, but that I want every Yid to learn Torah, and that there should be no more ignoramuses amongst the Jewish people, that every Yid should learn and every Yid should know. That's the sign of Mashiach. And as the Rebbe explains in an incredible sicha, in Lekut HaSichas Chelek Ches, the Rebbe says, so why don't we identify Mashiach by other things, by his prophecy, by his wisdom? Because the Rebbe says, because that's what Mashiach is about. The Rambam talks about a prophet. He says, you want to identify a prophet? You will identify a prophet by virtue of his prophecy. You identify a rich man by virtue of his money. You identify a smart person by their wisdom. You identify Mashiach by their influence. And the influence of Mashiach is such that every single Yid learns Torah. That's Mashiach. That's Chizkiyahu. And in conclusion, is a Gevaldike, beautiful teaching from the Meshiv Dover. He says like this. He says, how is Chizkiyahu so successful in his project of religious reform? We know that in the time of Chizkiyahu, people worshipped God in a variety of ways, many ways which are actually forbidden. They had bamot, they had private altars, private offerings. And the kings before Chizkiyahu, like Asa and Yehoshaphat, they were righteous people, pious kings. They couldn't get the people to stop. And there was Koyanei Abamis, there was these spiritual leaders, Jewish spiritual leaders, who came along and said to the people, the Beis HaMikdash is too far away. It's a bit of a compromise, but it's for a good reason. We're trying to get close to God. We violate the Shulchan Aruch a little, all right. But we have good intentions. And the people said, yeah, yeah, that's right. Just like happened in our generation of people who did away with the Shulchan Aruch. They said, the Shulchan Aruch doesn't matter. You don't have to get so technical. The main thing is keep people Jewish. So how did Chizkiyo change everybody? How did Chizkiyo get a generation to become so dedicated? When Rav Shika came and he said to the people, he says, you think Chizkiyo is going to lead you? You think he's going to bring you God's miracles? He demolished all of those fake synagogues. He didn't say fake. He said he took down all those bamot he took down. Those were good. You know they were good things. It was to make Yiddishkeit, to make awareness of Jewishness, to get people involved. Everybody's going to sit and learn in a kol in a yeshiva. Be real. You have to bring the Torah to the people. You can't expect to bring all the people to the Torah, they said. Rav Shika said, he's going to give you God's blessings, Chizkiyo. He took away from you all that Judaism. It wasn't Judaism. It was fake Judaism. Because Judaism violated the Torah. And that is the question. How was Chizkiyo successful when nobody else was? And the answer is because he didn't keep the masses in the dark. He didn't just give them inspiration. He didn't just give them services. He learned Torah with everybody. When everybody learned Torah, the rest fell into place. Every person must learn Torah. And when every person learns Torah, then the entirety of the nation rallied around Chizkiyo. And they understood that the allure of the false bamot of these altars, despite the fact that they radiated and sparkled and shined, and they were seductive, spiritually seductive to the people, because they understood that what looks meaningful is actually meaningless. Because it's not about your feelings, it's not about what you relate to, it's about the emet of Torah. They said, this is not emet. We know the Torah. We learn Torah. We know this is not the halacha. And they turned they're away from it. And that's how Chizkiyo was successful in his generation. And amazingly, when the Rambam talks about Mashiach, what does he say? He says, a person who studies Torah and a person who coerces the Jewish people, leilech ba, to walk in it, means the ways of the Torah, lechazik bidka, to strengthen its upkeep. That's what Chizkiyo did in his day. And this is what Mashiach will do in our time. We should be zocha, my dear friends, to study Torah. All of us, every one of us must study Torah. There should be no ignoramuses amongst us. And the more we study Torah, the more we come to know Hashem, to appreciate the beauty and the pageantry, the wonderment, the amazing nature of Yiddishkeit. And that brings us to embrace Hashem, His Torah, His mitzvahs, to observe and to live by the ideas that we learn and understand and appreciate. And Amir Tzah Hashem, this is going to accelerate the process of the coming of Mashiach. And I'll end with the idea that the Rebbe said, every one of us has to yearn for Mashiach, but the way to do that is to learn about Mashiach. And if we learn about Mashiach, learn what Mashiach is and why we should yearn for Mashiach and why we should anticipate and hope for Mashiach and what do we know about the time of Mashiach, a lot of information is available and a lot of it's relevant right now. The more we learn about this, the more we will yearn for him and the quicker he will come. May we be zoiche to see that great illuminating day where the Shemen Zayas will not only light up the world with its light, but the Shemen Zayas will be used to anoint Mashiach Tzidkenu. Mashiach means anointed. May it be speedily and in our days. Amen. Thank you so much for joining. Laila Tov.